Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 13, beginning with the 5th verse. This is our Gospel for today, this Reformation Sunday. Dear friends of Christ, you of course have heard of Martin Luther, the 16th century German reformer. A whole denomination is named after him, and our own church bears his name. You know Martin Luther. Most of you were probably taught the truth of God's Word using Luther's small catechism. Perhaps you read some of his other writings, maybe a history or two about him. You know who Martin Luther is. But what about the man in the front cover of our bulletin today? Junker Jorg, or to Americanize it, Junker George, really means knight or Sir George. Do you know who Sir George is? Well, in 1521, he lived in the Wartburg Castle near Eisenach, Germany. He lived there in exile because he had the audacity to question the teachings and practices of the Roman Catholic Church, and was thus an outlaw. If you didn't already know or haven't already figured out, Sir George or Knight George is Martin Luther. It's one of the aliases that Luther had, or the alias that Luther used while he was hiding in the Wartburg Castle, so that he grew his hair out and he grew a beard out so that his enemies wouldn't recognize him and kill him. But really, the story of Martin Luther and the story of Sir George goes back a few years before that. Now, by the time of Luther, the church had become totally corrupt and filled with all sorts of false teachings and false practices. The Pope was considered the sole authority in the church and the sole authority of all Christians, supreme and infallible. They called him the vicar of Christ, the substitute of Christ on earth. And as Christ's substitute, he could speak the very words of God. And outside of adherence to the Pope, without pledging your allegiance to him, you are outside of the church, and they taught outside of the church there was no salvation. Worship services weren't done in the language of the people. For the most part, they were done in Latin, and uneducated laymen didn't know Latin. The word was never taught to them. This was before the Gutenberg press was invented, so most people did not own a Bible. It was way too expensive. Without a Bible, without hearing God's word in their native tongue, they relied on what their priests and others had taught them about God's word, and they had to take their word for it. Worst of all, the worst thing that was going on in the church at this time was their teaching of salvation, not by grace through faith alone, but they taught salvation was based partly on what we do, by adhering to a certain amount of laws and regulations or prayers, doing certain things to somehow contribute to your eternal life. So it wasn't by God's grace alone, because of Christ, that we are saved, but also by what you do. They miss grace with work. Luther was a young monk who was a professor in Wittenberg, Germany, when a man named John Tetzel came to town. They were trying to raise money to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and so Tetzel traveled throughout Germany selling indulgences. Now, indulgences were little pieces of paper that gave you the forgiveness of sins. They gave you years off of purgatory. Now, depending on how much money you spent, you would get certain amount of years off of purgatory for either yourself or for your loved ones. Purgatory was this made-up place that you had to go to after you died before you get to heaven. You had to pay for your sins and suffer through your sins before you can get to heaven, as if Christ's work didn't forgive all your sins and he didn't already take you to heaven. In other words, they were selling the forgiveness of sins by giving you these little sheets of paper. That's what prompted Martin Luther to write down 95 theses or statements. And then on October 31st, 1517, 498 years ago, Luther nailed those statements on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, the day before All Saints' Day. The town bulletin board, if you will. His idea, his hope, was that people would see these statements and engage in a theological debate with him. These statements, these theses, question the sale of the forgiveness of sins, the legitimacy of indulgences, and the teaching of purgatory in general. See, Luther knew the word well. He knew it well enough to recognize a sinful practice and a wrong teaching. And so he nailed those 95 theses. And that was only the beginning for Luther. He pored over his Bible again and again, as we read in the beginning of our service today. And he began to see the gospel more and more. Contrary to what he had been taught, the righteousness of God was not a phrase that described God's righteous decree that he demands all of us be perfect, and if we're not, he will punish us. No, the righteousness of God is his graciousness. That he gives us his righteousness, that he credits us with his righteousness as he makes us pure and holy because of Christ. It's Christ who came down from heaven and lived a righteous life that we could not live. Who gave that righteous life to us, that credited with us, to us on the cross. As he took away the guilt of all our sins, suffering through the pain and eternal punishment that our sins deserved, he removed them as far as east as from west. And through our baptisms, we were clothed with his righteousness, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us as poor, miserable sinners. He sees us as pure and innocent. He has given to us his righteous perfection, and so we are holy in the eyes of the Lord. Salvation, then, is not by what we do or our decision or anything we have done. We can't contribute in any way to our eternal life. Salvation is by God's grace alone, received through faith in him. We live in the same world as Luther. It's the same world that the disciples lived in too. The devil is still on attack, roaring around like a lion looking for someone to devour. He often masquerades as an angel of light or as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Those who profess to be Christians spread false teachings, often under the guise of "thus says the Lord." There are many who lie and deceive, but claim that this is what God's word says. The world tries to convince us that the Lord is wrong on many different social issues. Our own sinful nature wants to say that we can contribute somehow in some way to our eternal life. The problem is, we're often lazy. We're often lazy in getting into God's Word and learning God's Word. Instead, we let people tell us what God's Word says, and we take their word for it. You know, after every political debate or presidential speech, you have some people who do fact checks on what they said. They match up with what this politician said with the facts and tell whether or not they were telling the truth about this certain aspect. How often do you do fact checks when you hear someone speak about God's word? No, instead, we are often lazy. We don't double check on things. We take someone's word for it, whether it's me or some other pastor or your friend who talks about religion or something you heard on TV. We take their word for it, and then we become deceived. Like millions of people did before Luther, they took people's word for it and fell into sin. So what's the solution? Well, as Jesus warned the disciples, watch out that no one deceives you. We are to constantly watch out for what is right and what is not. And how can we be watchful? How can we watch out? Well, by being in the Word. As John said in his first epistle, test the spirits to see if they are from God. Or to follow the example of the Bereans in Acts 17, they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. In other words, we must get into the Word ourselves. We must know the Word and study the Word on a regular basis and then compare what someone says, no matter who that someone might be, to what God says in His Word. Not just assuming that they are telling the truth. Not just assuming that what they say is correct. But comparing it with God's Word. Or asking that someone to prove what they say through God's Word. And as you study God's Word, as you read and know God's Word, an amazing thing happens. You grow in your grace and knowledge of God and His Word. As the Holy Spirit strengthens your faith, as He strengthens your knowledge, increases your knowledge, He will strengthen your faith. And the easier it becomes to recognize what is false and what is not. And as your faith is strengthened and as you share the Word and the truth with others, their faith too will be strengthened and their knowledge of God's Word too will increase. Because salvation, as Luther taught it, is the article of doctrine on which the church stands and falls. The most important doctrine in all of Scripture is salvation by grace through faith. Without that teaching, you don't have a church. Without believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, you don't have saving faith. And so we watch out and guard against anyone who teaches anything contrary to God's Word, especially on this doctrine of salvation. The doctrine on which the church stands and falls. As Luther studied the Word, he began to realize this. And so he studied, and as he studied, he wrote and wrote some more. A few years after this, he posted the 95 Theses. In the spring of 1521, he was summoned to the city of Worms to stand before the Emperor King Charles V, before cardinals and other Roman officials and other governmental officials, and they told him he must recant or take back all the teachings that he had written about. But Luther refused. He refused because he was convinced from Scripture that what he had taught was the truth. And he said, unless you can prove to me from Scripture that what I said was wrong, then it cannot and it will not recant. As a result, Luther's excommunication that the Pope had declared on him a few months earlier was upheld. And since he was excommunicated from the church, he was no longer a citizen with protected rights. Now he was considered an outlaw. Now before this, they had secured with Emperor Charles V that he would have 21 days of safe passage, of safe travel. But after that, he was an outlaw, and anyone could kill Luther without fear of repercussion. They could kill him and not be punished for it. The emperor told Luther to go straight back to Wittenberg, where he might be safe. But on the way back, Luther was kidnapped, taken by some of his friends and people loyal to Luther and his teachings, and taken to a safe and secure place where no one knew where he was, the Wartburg Castle. Now, Luther and his companions had arranged that he would be taken somewhere, but even Luther didn't even know when and where he's going to be taken. Not even the ruler of that area, Frederick the Wise, who even owned the castle, he didn't even know where Luther was at that time. Luther knew it was going to happen. Luther knew that when he refused to go back and take back his teachings, that he would be considered an outlaw and he would put his life in danger. And so, reluctantly to him, he had to spend 2 years in seclusion at the Wartburg Castle, about half the time of which he went by that name, Sir George. Knight George. Yet he wasn't afraid to stand up and defend the truth. The disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the disciples to whom Jesus is talking in our text for today, faced the same persecution that Luther did. Jesus warned them it was going to happen. Seems a few days, not long after Pentecost, James and Peter were in the temple preaching about Christ and they were arrested. They're taken eventually before the Sanhedrin. The same group that had sentenced Jesus to death, the Jewish ruling body who had sentenced Jesus to death about 2 months earlier or so. And they commanded that they must stop preaching about Christ. And Peter replied, "We must obey God rather than man." God saved them at that time. Years later, church tradition tells us that Peter was put to death on an upside-down cross in Rome. John? Well, he spent years and years in exile on the island of Patmos for preaching about Christ. James, we are told in the book of Acts, was beheaded by Herod for preaching Christ. And Andrew, once again, according to church history, church tradition, tells us that he was crucified because of his faith. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the gospel. And the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is offensive to reason. It's contrary to people's way of life. Unbelievers will always hate believers. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with His Word. And they're always going to be hostile to it in one way or another. There were 4 disciples, and all the other apostles for that matter, stood before kings and princes and governors and testified to their faith. And 3 out of the 4 were put to death because of Christ. Jesus warned his disciples in John 15, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." Once again, unbelievers are always going to hate the truth and always try to find ways to undermine it. We live in the same world as Luther. We live in the same world as those disciples. The world still hates the gospel. Now, we may not face persecution in the same way as the disciples. We may not have our life threatened like Luther did, at least here in America, but others throughout the world are being put to death for their faith. We still face persecution one way or another. The gospel is still rejected. People still think that we must somehow in some way contribute to our eternal life, and people still condemn us for teaching salvation by grace through faith alone. But it's not just the doctrine of salvation that's under attack. It seems as if society is already won teachings about the infallibility of Scripture, or evolution, or sex outside of marriage. Now the hot button issue is homosexuality and things of the like, and they'll try to harm us, to vilify us. It might come time when we're thrown in jail for sticking up for the truth. Might be taken to court or fined or lose a job because of we defending Christ and His Word. In such times, however, we don't have to be afraid. As we sang about in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. He always promises to be with us, to protect us, to take care of us. No matter what happens to us, it's always going to be for our benefit. For our spiritual and eternal well-being, the Lord will make everything turn out. For the disciples, many of them were put to death. For Luther, he had to spend years in exile. For us, whatever he decides will be for our spiritual and eternal well-being. There's other things that may frighten us in these last days. Earthquakes, famines, wars. But we don't have to be afraid, because the Lord is always with us, guarding us and protecting us. And there's another reason why we don't have to be afraid. God promises that when we stand trial, that when we stand before men, He promised the disciples that they don't have to worry about what they will say, because He will give them the very words to speak. The Holy Spirit will be speaking through them. He doesn't give us such a promise today, but He doesn't need to. He has already spoken and written down His Word for us in His Holy Bible. And unlike the people of Luther's day, or before Luther, we have the Bible readily available to us at all times and all places. Everything He wants us to say, everything we need to defend ourselves, is already written for us in His Holy Word. So we don't have to be afraid. For He speaks and defends us through that Word. The things that frighten us. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, false teachings. Each era, each natural disaster, each war should drive us closer to the Word and help us to cling to the Word all the more tenaciously. Because it is through the Word alone by which we are saved. For without that pure Word, there's only error. There's only fear. And eventually it leads to a fall from grace. To retain that pure Word, we cling all the more to Christ and the free salvation He gives to us through faith in Him. For the central part of that Word is Christ and the forgiveness of sins that He has won for us. And because of that main teaching of Scripture, that salvation is by grace through faith alone, apart from works, we watch out against false teachers, guard and defend that truth. And when we are attacked, when we are vilified, when we face anything else that might frighten us, we know we don't have to be afraid. Because of Christ, our rock, and our salvation. By whom, and by Him alone, we are saved. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.